Hey everyone, welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group call. Before we dive in, just a couple of housekeeping things. We talked last week and the vibe from the group was green light, was go ahead. In a couple weeks, not right away, we're going to, I've been reading from the Sparkle Edition for years, and we are going to switch over to, well, whatever book you have is fine. I'm going to switch, and I'm going to start reading from the CE, which is the Circle of Atonement edition of A Course in Miracles, the complete and annotated edition. I'm very excited about this because, as you all probably heard me share last week, the CE is essentially A Course in Miracles as Helen Schuckman dictated it. It's based on her handwritten notes with some editing, but minimal editing. These other editions are more edited. So we didn't actually, when the FIP edition was out for many years, nobody actually even knew that there was material that was, you know, left out. And it wasn't until years later that people realized that, in fact, you know, there was more that Helen had taken down. So the CE is called the Complete and Annotated Edition because it is complete with all of her notes, and it's also annotated by Robert Perry. So it doesn't change if you're reading from one of the other editions. You can still do that. However, there will be times when I'll be reading material from the CE that does not appear in the other books. And the material that I have read, now I haven't been through all the text yet, but I've read the cameos in the back, the material that I have read, in my experience, kind of similar to the Sparkle, sometimes a word is different than in the FIP edition, and it just sinks in. It just adds to what we already know about the Course. So Deidre is going to be covering next week and the week after, because I'm going to be away down in North Carolina and Virginia doing the, actually a couple things, but one of which is the Edgar Cayce camp that I'm teaching about the Course at. So Deidre will cover the next two Sundays, and then after that, I will start reading from the CE. So nothing is changing. I'm still going to give page references for all the editions. If you don't have the CE and you want to get it, now's your chance, because you'll have a couple weeks before we'll actually make the change. And, you know, it might just be, there might be times when I don't, like, look at the reading way in advance and compare all the editions. There might be times when we're reading and suddenly, you know, you don't have that in your book, and I might not have caught that ahead of time. So I love the CE. I highly recommend it. And so we're going to do that in a few weeks after Deidre covers the next two calls. So I'm excited. So feel free to get that from Amazon if you feel so inclined.
Can we get that on Amazon?
Yep, it's on Amazon. I think you can order it directly from the Circle of Atonement, but yes, it is on Amazon.
Okay, good. Thank you.
Yes. It is well worth it. I do want to say, and I'll say this again when we start reading from it, but there are cameo essays in the very back of the book, again, with some of this material that you don't see elsewhere in the Course, but Robert puts it into context about, like, maybe the situation that Helen and Bill were in, so we can understand a little bit more of the background story. And, you know, partly some of it was edited out because it was very personal references for Helen and Bill, but they're references that we can all relate to, like shopping for a coat or waiting for a cab, these situations that they were in that we find ourselves in too. So it's just like a candy store. All right, let's do a brief meditation and then we'll start reading. So just taking a nice deep breath in. Oh, and releasing that breath, and just letting your breath find its natural rhythm. Turning within and finding our willingness. And offering our willingness to our inner teacher. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, These are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And again, taking another nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Excuse me. All right, so in the Sparkle Edition, we're on page 551. The subheading is called The Fear of Life. In the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it's the same thing. It's chapter 23, part 5, also called The Fear of Life. In the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is chapter 23, part 4, paragraph number 2. And in the Circle of Atonement edition, it's page 721, paragraph number 7, sentence number 4. So it starts with, the fear of God is the fear of life. I'll be back in one moment. Okay. Thank you. I didn't want to cough in the phone. The fear of life. The fear of God is fear of life and not of death. I have to read that one more time. The fear of God is fear of life and not of death. Yet he remains the only place of safety. In him is no attack, and no illusion in any form stalks heaven. Heaven is wholly true. No difference enters. And what is all the same cannot conflict. You are not asked to fight against your wish to murder, but you are asked to realize the form it takes conceals the same intent. And it is this you fear and not the form. What is not love is murder. What is not loving must be an attack. Every illusion is an assault on truth. And everyone does violence to the idea of love because it seems to be of equal truth. We're going to pause there. This has lots of juicy nuggets in it. So, starting out, the fear of God is the fear of life and not of death. If you think about it, this is the world of death, and yet we're not afraid of it because it's all we know. God seems unknown because we've chosen to forget God. God is life. And if we fear God, we are fearing our own reality. We're fearing life because, again, it's something that we've chosen to forget. It clearly says that God remains the only place of safety. And God is no attack and no illusion in any form stalks heaven. It's wholly true. No difference enters, and what is all the same cannot conflict. This I just wanted to highlight because this makes me think, if you remember, I don't know when, if it was last week or weeks ago, I mentioned that Robert Perry has just opened my eyes to paying attention to the different references to the sons, plural, of God versus the son of God. And here, this just makes me think of, like, you know, one son, one mind. If there's no differences, what is all the same cannot conflict. But again, I think that this is the son's son issue, I think, is something beyond our comprehension. Then it says you are not asked to fight against your wish to murder. So here again, if you remember in the last section, we were reading about this, you know, hidden intent to murder. And what essentially we're doing is, again, keeping the awareness of love outside of our own awareness. We're keeping it away by this wish to murder, which we're not asked to fight against, but we are asked to realize the form that it takes conceals the same intent. So whatever, this is so super clear, and it's almost like startlingly clear, what is not love is murder. So if we are not extending love, if we are not abiding in the peace of God, if we are not in that state of love, it's murder. We are essentially, again, trying to keep out our awareness of who it is that we really are. And we, I'm just, my eyes are going back a sentence or two, but you are asked to realize the form it takes conceals the same intent. So whatever is not loving is a wish to stay separate. Whatever is not loving is that wish to murder, is that wish to stay separate from God. It clearly says, again, what is not loving must be an attack. And here's another, the final sentence I want to highlight to you. Every illusion is an assault on truth. It doesn't change truth, but every illusion is an assault on truth. And everyone does violence to the idea of love because it seems to be of equal truth. So illusions don't do violence to love because that's impossible. That's an absurd idea. It's the idea of love that's under attack. It's the idea of love in our minds that when we are listening to the ego, listening to illusion, believing that we're bodies, that is, it says, that does violence to this idea of love in our own minds. Again, it can't actually be violent to love. That's impossible. But it's the idea of love that is no longer now known in our minds. I said enough. What's coming up? Anything so far? We can keep going. What can be equal to the truth yet different? Murder and love are incompatible. Yet if they both are true, which to us perhaps it might seem that both are true, yet if both are true, then they must be the same and indistinguishable from one another. So will they be to those who see God's Son as a body. For it is not the body that is like the Son's creator. And what is lifeless cannot be the Son of life. How can a body be extended to hold the universe? Can it create and be what it creates? And can it offer its creations all that it is and never suffer loss? Again, another really big statement here. So it's saying that if we see God's Son as a body, so by looking around and seeing one another as bodies, we're essentially in our minds equating murder and love. We're saying that they are compatible, that they're both true. And obviously, that simply can't be. Now, I'm recalling a reading from months ago where it talked about this mistake in seeing God's Son as a body, how, you know, we are mistaken in seeing and thinking that God's Son is a body. And it said, we don't have to not, I can't, if this is ringing a bell for anybody, and if you can remember the course quote, I don't, but it was something to the effect of, you're not asked to not see bodies, but I think it was something to the idea, you know, it's just your willingness to see differently, you know, it's just your willingness to not see bodies. It was something like that. I might have to go back and dig. Is that ringing a bell for anybody? I can, like, remember, like, the feeling of the call, that we were all so relieved that we were not being asked to, you know, because it was saying all the things, you know, the negative things about seeing God's Son as a body, but then it says, you don't have to, you know, not see bodies. And we were like, oh, thank goodness. I think it was some time ago. Anyway,
you are not asked to not see bodies, only that it is your desire. It is your desire,
yes,
to have it not
your desire
be so.
To what? Do you remember? Yeah, to have it not be so. Mm-hmm. Desire to have it not be so. Yep, I think that's it. Thank you for that, Sue. Mm-hmm. Anything coming up for anybody? The other thing that I just wanted to highlight from this, it says it's not the body that is like the Son's creator, and what is lifeless cannot be the Son of life. This is that idea that we've said before on the call, that we're, again, confused because we think this is life. Mm-hmm. Heaven is where, is our life, and we're dreaming. We are dreaming. And that the body is actually, like I mentioned before, that experience at one time where my stepdad had this sort of actual experience of seeing everything as if it were cardboard cutouts. These sort of animated cardboard cutouts that we all mistake for ourselves. Any thoughts or questions coming up so far? You know, this just popped in my head, so I'm going to say it. Somebody had asked me, I never actually addressed this directly on my blog, but somebody had asked me a long time ago, you know, if the body is sort of in the way, then why doesn't everybody just commit suicide? And clearly that's not what the course is about. We have to awaken here in our bodies to the truth of who we are. It's literally about repurposing the body for the Holy Spirit, and that's the way out. Because if we, you know, think that the body is real and that it's something that needs to be destroyed in order to wake up, then that's still just as that's still a belief that the body is our reality. So we literally have to grow from this belief here in our bodies.
Corinne, that's a question.
Them. Yes.
You know, Jesus says that we are the light of the world, and I know I had an experience, I think I recalled it on this call quite a while ago about the light emanating from me and in my classroom and that sort of thing. And it was so strong. I'm hearing a lot, or not hearing a lot, but it's coming up. Where people are talking about the light body, where Jesus actually, during the transfiguration in the Bible, if you're familiar with the story of the transfiguration? Okay, and where Moses and Elijah appear on either side of him, and he glows with this light. What do you think the Course's opinion. Has Robert ever addressed that issue of that's what we do?
Yeah.
Actually,
you know, oh, go on.
Well, what I was listening to is, I can't even tell you where I was listening to it. It's vague, but in, I think it was in Tibet or something, there's these cases of these monks or whatever that actually did transform their body into light. They they disappeared, and all that was left was, you know, like their nails, so forth and so on. Yeah, it was like
cool,
kind of interesting. And I thought, you know, is that what we're talking about when we say, when he says, you don't leave. You don't leave through death. You leave, you know, you have to transfigure. You have to transform yourself. And I'm wondering if we have to do that physically.
This is getting exciting for me because I love this topic because I don't like the idea of death. Like, transfiguration sounds really cool to me. And so that's this particular topic, you know, I really love. And I have not heard Robert yet explicitly say that, but he's come very close. And Nook Sanchez also, I think, is going in this direction as well. I can't wait for her next book. What I think, like, if I were to just put it into my own words, because, like, the flat-out question that I kind of want to ask them to see what they think is that, like, is this course essentially helping us to wear that transition, that laying down of the body that's not sick or old or hurt or any of those things is like a transfiguration? Like, that's what I think that is where. Because if you think about it, the Course says that world will not be destroyed at all. That's not going to be the end of the world. One of the in the manual for teachers in the back, one of the questions is, how will the world end? And it says it will end in joy because it's a place of sorrow. It will merely cease to seem to be. It's just literally like, oh, you know, I was just dreaming. So I think that there is also a sort of collective element to this. Like, I'm speculating now. I just want to be very clear about that, that I'm not, I haven't like read one thing in the course and I'm not quoting the course. This is more my own personal feeling from reading and studying, but also from listening to other teachers. In Robert Perry's and Emily's podcast on sex, which if anybody hasn't listened to, it's fantastic. They're all good. It's called A Course in Miracles Radio, and it's available on iTunes and a number of other places. Robert was basically talking about what the CE, because in the CE there is the material on sex that was edited out of all the other editions, and basically Robert says, collectively, I don't think we're here yet. In other words, like, we're sort of evolving seemingly individually, but we're also all evolving together. And that kind of made me think about the death thing, like the transfiguration. You know, there have been stories. I hadn't heard about the monks that you just mentioned, but I started studying spirituality with Carolyn Mace, if anybody, I'm sure you've heard of her. And one of the stories that she shared was that it's documented that during World War II, I don't remember the exact details, but it was U.S. planes who were going to bomb a certain location, and they stopped and turned around because they reported that they saw a monk in the sky, like essentially saying, like, stop and turn around. And it was Padre Pio who if anybody is familiar with, I think Padre Pio is a Catholic,
Catholic priest.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And it was said that he could bilocate. He could be in two, you know, more than one place at the same time. Why would that be? The Course says, and get this, I pulled this quote out. I may have shared this recently, too. I think I did. I'm having a little memory pop up. At no single instant does the body exist at all. It is always remembered or anticipated, but never experienced just now. Only its past and future make it seem real. So if no single instant, if at no single instant the body, you know, does the body exist at all, Nook was saying Jesus, when he reappeared, he just projected a new body. Padre Pio was projecting a second body or a third body or whatever, you know, in different places at the same time. Or, you know, made, like, I don't know how to explain the monks and, like, the disappearing. But, again, if you think about our conversation last week when Meg brought up and I referenced, you know, the idea of a two-dimensional plane and creatures existing in a two-dimensional plane are not going to understand up and down. They're only going to perceive a very small slice of, you know, vertical object going through that plane. You know, that sort of transfiguration, we don't know how to explain that. But my hunch is that just like the world will end, it will merely cease to seem to be. It's not in violence. It's not in anything like that. That makes me think that, you know, it's the same way with the body. It merely ceases to seem to be. It just, yeah. So I like this topic. I'll just share one more thing related to this because I found I have a habit of writing down course quotes and leaving them everywhere, and I have a big pile of them. And one of them, this was from a study group call. I don't have the date on it, but it was years ago. I wrote, I used to think it will be such a relief to know I do not have a body, meaning when I leave it. So I used to think it'll be such a relief when I don't have a body anymore, but I don't have a body now. That was the realization. Like, you know, what I think I have now is, you know, the dream and the story that comes with it. And in truth, we're safe at home in bed snoozing, and our dream is that we have this, you know, clay garment, this meat suit that we're fused with. So I just wanted to share that as well.
You know, it just seems to me that we're really talking about faith.
Mm-hmm.
Faith in a belief. I was, my husband and I were vacationing, and I fell. It was raining, and they had tile floors in this resort. And I fell, and I really hurt my knee. And at that time, I was reading a book about Sai Baba. He also can be in more than one place at any time.
And he manifests holy ash, which I have some of, just out of thin air. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So I was reading this book about him, and it just felt so real to me. And when I this was kind of late in the evening that I fell, so that the place wasn't open where, you know, I could get some help. So I had I bought a scarf in the gift shop. And I had some ice, and I just wrapped this scarf around my knee. And I was pretty badly hurt. I woke up in the morning, and my knee was fine. And as I unwrapped the scarf, the label on the scarf said Sai Baba. Now that to me, there was no accident there. I mean, that to me made more sense than anything I've ever experienced. It just makes sense.
Yeah.
It's you just know the truth when you experience it. And nobody could ever dispute that with me. Knowing. It's a knowing.
Yeah. That comes through experience. And that's why, you know, we do this work, so we have those experiences. And that's why I love the course, because this isn't just about believing it, you know. This is about practicing these principles, doing this forgiveness work, being willing, handing it over, and then we have those experiences that are those solid, concrete, foundational stones, you know, in our new foundation in trust and in faith, instead of, as I say in my book, that termite-infested foundation of the ego.
And, you know, when we're reading this, sometimes I'm thinking to myself, I'm a Course in Miracles failure. I'm a failure at this. I'm terrible at this. And yet it's those experiences that keep you going, where, you know, you're judging it.
And that's the ego. That's just the ego trying to, you know, get you to stop doing it.
Yeah.
Make you feel bad. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So all
Thank
is
you,
well.
All is well.
I love the quote that where it says, the one that we are seeking is even seeking us more.
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Let's read the next paragraph. God does not share his function with a body. He gave the function to create unto his Son because it is his own. It is not sinful to believe the function of the Son is murder, but it is insanity. What is the same can have no different function. Creation is the means for God's extension, and what is his must be his Son's as well. Either the Father and the Son are murderers, or neither is. Life makes not death, creating like itself. My mind just went to that idea, you know, many religions teach that God is a vengeful God, that God is going to punish and judge and, you know, very much encourage the fear of God. I've seen that, actually. I remember a couple times I've come across somebody on Twitter, and their description is like, you know, God-fearing, blah, blah, blah. And I just thought, oh, you know, I feel very, very fortunate, grateful to learn through the Course that God is none of those things. That's our projection of our stuff onto God, not what God is. God is only, only, only love and loving. Another thing that I'll just share, because it just came to mind and I'm feeling the prompt, is this idea also. For many years, in studying the Course, God felt very abstract to me. It wasn't until I was listening to a Robert Perry interview about a year ago, where Robert sort of took out all the references in the Course that speak to God not just being love, not just like God's just this abstract state of love, but that God is loving, meaning that God is more like a being than we've been previously taught, in at least from what I've absorbed, you know, through the earlier editions of the course that were out earlier in time. So that was coming up for me because of which sentence was it? I guess it doesn't really matter. Yeah, it just I just felt like adding that. I will stop there. Any questions or comments? Oh, I won't go through my train of thought as to why I just came up with that, but the sentence, creation is the means for God's extension, and what is his must be his son's as well. Again, in truth, we extend. The Course uses the words extend and, I'm sorry, create and make. In heaven, we create, we extend love. Here, you know, we make, and it's our making that makes substitutions for love. And so our job as miracle workers is to extend love here. That's why it's so imperative that we free our minds from fear so we can hold our mind in that state of miracle readiness to extend love when we are asked to, when we are called upon doing so. And that's how we remember our Father and what and who our Father is, and that God is only love, as we find that in ourselves and in our brothers. Next paragraph. The lovely light of your relationship is like the love of God. It cannot yet assume the holy function God gave his Son, for your forgiveness of one another is not complete as yet, and so it cannot be extended to all creation. Each form of murder and attack that still attracts you and that you do not recognize for what it is limits the healing and the miracles you have the power to extend to all. Yet does the Holy Spirit understand how to increase your little gifts and make them mighty. Also, he understands how your relationship is raised above the battleground, in it no more. This is your part, to realize that murder in any form is not your will. The overlooking of the battleground is now your purpose, which we can't overlook ourselves. We can't do that by ourselves. That's why the Course is constantly encouraging us to turn to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does understand how to overlook the battleground, how to increase our little gifts, our little miracles. This is a key paragraph also, because it's saying that every you know, I know it's hard to relate to the word murder. Like, you know, unless you're really, really in a murderous rage, or in a rage at least, the idea of murder might seem really, really far off. So remember, this is a talking about attack, and it's talking about attack in any form that still attracts us, and that we don't, when we don't recognize it, it's limiting our healing and the miracles that we have the power to extend to all. Wow. And so wouldn't we want, it becomes a beautiful thing then when we have crap come up, when we have these difficult relationships or challenges or things come up, it's coming up to be healed. That's why it's coming up. I referenced a week or so ago that I have an ongoing situation with a family member that's been very, very challenging. And I feel like I've had an internal shift of starting to see it now as a good thing. It's been bringing out my own crap, my own darkness, my own tack thoughts, my own judgment to be looked at and healed, because otherwise it just stays hidden and underground and just continues to pump life into the ego. So whatever our challenges are, they're opportunities. They're opportunities to look at them with the Holy Spirit. Let's read the next paragraph. Be lifted up. Not lift yourself up. Remember, again, notice the subtle wording. So it's not like lift yourself up above the battleground. It's be lifted up. So it's again, the Holy Spirit outside of the fearful thought system doing this for us. Be lifted up, and from a higher place, look down upon it. From there will your perspective be quite different. Here, in the midst of it, it does seem real. Here you have chosen to be part of it. Here, murder is your choice. Yet from above, the choice is miracles instead of murder. And the perspective coming from this choice shows you the battle is not real and easily escaped. Bodies may battle, but the clash of forms is meaningless. And it is over when you realize it never was begun. How can a battle be perceived as nothingness when you engage in it? How can the truth of miracles be recognized if murder is your choice? I feel moved to read the next paragraph as well. When the temptation to attack rises to make your mind darkened and murderous, remember you can see the battle from above. Even in forms you do not recognize, the signs you know, there is a stab of pain, a twinge of guilt, and above all, a loss of peace. This you know well. When it occurs, leave not your place on high, but quickly choose a miracle instead of murder. And God himself and all the lights of heaven will gently lean to you and hold you up. For you have chosen to remain where he would have you, and no illusion can attack the peace of God together with his son.
Corinne?
Yes.
I wanted to make a comment about that.
Okay.
This is just a personal comment. So it only I'm only speaking just from my personal experience. So, mm-hmm. I can't say anything else. I had been doing studies on forgiveness and love, and because of personal difficulties that I was having with certain individuals who were family members. And because of my studying of forgiveness and love, I did learn a lot of things, but I still had lots of things to go to get to the point that I felt that would be a freeing, liberating point. But I realized that I wasn't the same person I was when I started. But then just last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't exactly know when, a shift occurred in me. And that shift was to, I don't want to say I let go, but all of those things stopped mattering to me. And the only thing that mattered to me was my focus on my liberation, not as a human being, but as to an awakened whatever, because I can't say what that is. And what that did was it really brought liberation to me, because I realized within myself, to me, this is what I felt, and I could be wrong, that me being on the path of being loving and being forgiving seemed like it was going to be endless. It just seemed like no matter how deep I dug and how much benefit I got from it and how much I learned from it, it was still me as an individual learning and struggling and getting better and purifying myself. Whereas the shift that occurred, those things didn't matter anymore. Because my focus was no longer on loving and forgiving family members or even myself. The focus was on waking up. Mm-hmm. So someone asked me, people can choose two paths, and I don't know how true this is. One is to make themselves a better person and then to wake up. And the other is to wake up, and then after they've awoken, because you're still going to be here in this form until the as you called it, which I love, the meat body, falls away. But awaken first. And then when you come back, those problems that you had might still be there, but you won't see them the same way. So there are two ways you can deal with it. And to me, and this is what I'm feeling now. I'm not going to say I'll be feeling like this next month.
Uh-huh.
But to me, it just was tiring and endless. And even though I was getting much benefit from it and I was becoming a better person, because there's lots about me that's rough-edged, but I just said, no. Like Helen said, there's got to be a better way. And then I thought, I would just rather wake up first and not engage in what's going on. Not that I'm ignoring it, because it's still there. I don't want to be too long-winded, but I just wanted to share that.
That's absolutely beautiful, Megan. I'm really glad that you did, because what that boils down to, in my own words, is how this always comes down to my attachment to me, to my separate identity. And you're absolutely right. We can do this and do this and do this because we're trying still to hang on to the small sense of self, to, I'll use my own name, Corinne, insert your own, but, it's this attachment to the me, to the small, sense of self. And we've chosen that, but we're also scared to let go of it because we don't know what else there is. And yet in letting go of it, in letting go of the idea of Corinne, or let's just say loosening, the idea that Corinne is who I am, just even in loosening that, we're creating big space for big shifts. And so that's the beauty, I think, of this pathway is that, you just articulated it, I feel like, so well, Meg, is that it really is about going past this small sense of self. That is like, I think not many people are ready to just go there. And so we might do the longer, and not even that it's longer, because this forgiveness work, we experience miracles and it can be quick, but yet it can still seem like that sense of self is intact because we're not ready, for more as of yet. But if you do feel ready to start to question, quote unquote Corinne, I share about this in my book. And I remember John Mark Stroud, if anybody's familiar with him as a spiritual teacher, he said when he, embarked on this path, he went straight for that I am. And that's why he felt he progressed so rapidly, because he wasn't afraid, to really question the idea of John Mark, and really, really start to wonder about that and, who we really are. So thank you for that story. I feel like you articulated that beautifully.
Thank you.
Awesome. We have three paragraphs left. I think let's go ahead and do it. And did everybody get my little comment early on about, I guess it was two paragraphs ago, being lifted up versus our small self trying to do it, us deciding like, oh, I need to see this from a higher place. I need to take that higher road. It's literally about turning to the Holy Spirit and being lifted above the battleground. Because
yes.
Above the battleground, we're not going to see, let me say it this way, above the battleground, we will see Corinne differently. We will see Meg differently. Insert your own name. From above the battleground, you're not seeing your small self in the same way either.
That's true.
Yeah. So see no one from the battleground, including yourself, for there you look on him from nowhere. You have no reference point from where to look, where meaning can be given what you see. For only bodies could attack and murder, and if this is your purpose, then you must be one with them. Only a purpose unifies, and those who share a purpose have a mind as one. The body has no purpose until we repurpose it. That's my addition. In the ego's thought system, the body has no purpose and must be solitary, From below, it cannot be surmounted. From above, the limits it exerts on those in battle still are gone and not perceived. The body stands between the Father and the heaven he created for his Son because it has no purpose. Think what is given those who share their Father's purpose and know, and who know that it is theirs. They want for nothing. Sorrow of any kind is inconceivable. Only the light they love is in awareness, and only love shines upon them forever. It is their past, their present, and their future, always the same, eternally complete and wholly shared. They know it is impossible their happiness could ever suffer change of any kind. Perhaps you think the battleground can offer something that you can win. Can it be anything that offers you a perfect calmness and a sense of love so deep and quiet that no touch of doubt can ever mar your certainty? And that will last forever. Those with the strength of God in their awareness could never think of battle. What could they gain but loss of their perfection? For everything fought for on the battleground is of the body, something it seems to offer or to own. No one who knows that he has everything could seek for limitation, nor could he value the body's offerings. The senselessness of conquest is quite apparent from the quiet sphere above the battleground. What can conflict with everything? And what is there that offers less, yet could be wanted more? Who, with the love of God upholding him, could find the choice of miracles or murder hard to make? I guess I'll just say one of the sentences that's really popping out at me at this moment was that sentence that said, they know it is impossible. So from above the battleground, we know it is impossible that our happiness could ever suffer change of any kind. What, can you just like try to feel into that for a moment? Knowing that it's impossible that your happiness could ever change. It's impossible for your happiness to ever change. We kind of can't conceive of that here because we're kind of up and down or all over or, you know, however it may be, as external circumstances may or may not influence our state. This is a happiness. This is a peace that goes so deep that it is impossible it could ever change. It could ever suffer change of any kind. That sounds really good to me.
I think the only way we can even get a glimpse of that is really working with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
On more or less some a moment by moment. I just had my daughter stay with me for 2 weeks because she had a knee replacement, and my house is all on one floor, so it was much easier for her to come here and recuperate. And I had a lot of fear about that because first of all, I really am not have no nursing tendencies, and I just thought, you know, the only way this is going to work out really well is if I just keep my focus on Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, and we had our ups and downs. We had a few moments, you know, but taking everything, you know, that page 90. Please, Holy Spirit, undo all the consequences of my wrong decision. And it was absolutely miraculous to watch that unfold.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, I don't know. I wish I had that intention in every situation in my life, but I don't. But when I anticipate trouble, I go right for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. And that's the best thing to do.
It's really the best I can do because consistently, you know, I believe in Paula.
Mm-hmm.
And
as I
I know what havoc
in.
She can wreak. So, you know, as I watch my life unfold, you know, and it's like, oh, this sounds like this seems scary. So whenever anything really seems scary to me, it's like, I know who to depend on. Mm-hmm. And, you know, shifting into that gear, Corinne, is miraculous. It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit just truly does lift us up.
Yeah, it's true. And it's those experiences that build our trust, and that's why I so appreciate it, you know, when we share these experiences on the call, because we all benefit from that. It's like a little trust booster, you know, hearing your experiences with miracles and with healing. And yeah, so we don't have to have that blind faith. It's about having the experience that we can put our trust in. Bless you.
Corinne,
so just
I have
a quick
experience.
Oh, if I can just say one thing, and then I'll turn it over to you, Sue. I just want to make sure I don't forget to say this, that when Deidre covers the next two, bless you, when Deidre covers the next two calls, she doesn't have, I don't think, all the additions. So if you're on with her next week, please do mark where you leave off in whatever book you read from, so you'll know where to pick up with her the next week, because I don't know that she'll be able to give the references for all the books. She'll probably just be able to give the references for the Sparkle on the second call that she covers. So I just wanted to say that before I forgot. Sue, what did you want to add?
Well, talk about perception shifts. Years ago, before I even came upon the course, when I was teaching, part of my job description was to go into the homes and work with the parents and model certain things that would be beneficial for the parent and the child. Well, there was this one family where they had five children, and she was, she had just had her sixth, and they're poor. The father couldn't hold, he just had part-time job. The children weren't clean when they came to work, to school, you know, everything that, and people would talk about, the staff would talk about it and say, you know, those kids really, you know, they're not being taken care of. On the level of form, it just looked horrendous. You know, they're not clean when they come to school. What business do they have? They don't, can't even support these kids. And they're having more kids and blah, 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 all this sort of thing. Well, I was to go on a home visit, and I did, and we were sitting out on their front, kind of a deck, and all the kids were there. Some of them were riding their little tricycles, and she was holding the baby, and their faces were dirty. And I didn't do this. There was nothing that I did, but all of a sudden, I was in another place. I was there. But I was in, I said to myself, this is the kingdom of God. Because the love that permeated that situation was so palpable and so, well, they say, lift above the battlefield. She looked like the Madonna holding her child. Mm. Those children looked beatific. I mean, it was just, I thought, I've heard the saying, and I never understood it, truth is beauty, and beauty is truth. When I saw the truth of who everybody was on that porch, that they were all, I didn't know it at that time. I didn't know that they were all God's children. But when I sensed this, it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful, and it was because it was the truth.
Mm-hmm. That's gorgeous. That's gorgeous. Wow. Thank you, Sue.
Yeah. And so sometimes it's just grace. Sometimes grace just hits you out of the blue.
Yep. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. All right, everybody. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love you all. I'll be back. Deidre will be here the next 2 weeks. I'll be back after that, I'm sure, with lots of stories about my trip down south. Lots of miracles. So I love you all, and Deidre will be with you next week. Talk
I'm
to you
here right
soon.
Now.
Oh, you're here. Deidre,
yeah,
hi.
I just got home.
Oh, yay. Welcome. I didn't realize that you
yeah.
were here. I'm so glad. Have you been on the call for a while?
A little bit, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, we left off. You'll start next week on chapter 24 and all the additions. So that's
okay.
an easy one.
Do you have 2 minutes just after the call? Is that okay?
Sure, sure.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Perfect.
Oh, okay. Say goodbye to everybody. Bye, everyone.
Bye.
Bye.
Love you all.
Bye-bye.
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 Bye-bye.